Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the roots and fruits of the New Apostolic Reformation, Part 2. Robert, last time we were finishing up with Jane Lead. Maybe we should start with her and talk a little bit about who she was, what she stood for, and then move into a discussion on the Latter Rain movement.
Okay, Jane Lead, as we said, is a 17th century mystic from England who prophesied about an elite church that's going to come. And it was going to be this Philadelphian church, and there'll be an ark associated with it that comes from heaven, and only the worthy searchers will be able to unseal it, so they gain these new revelations. There's going to be a church that's going to be a virgin that will give birth to a son. That's how they interpret Revelation 12. That's important because we're going to see this come up again.
Oh, wow.
The many-membered man-child. Revelation 12, by the way, isn't about the church. It's about Israel and the Messiah.
Yes.
But they interpret the virgin to be a church that's going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and give birth to this elitist church that's going to conquer all evil at the end of the age.
Okay.
All right. That's how they interpret that. Let me just quote some Lead from these 60 points.
Sure.
She says this: the birth of this virgin church was visionally typified to St. John by the great wonder in heaven, bringing forth her firstborn that was caught up to the throne of God. Now that's from Revelation 12. And it's about Christ. Keep in mind, this is from 1679. And when we go fast forward to the 20th century, we're going to get the same ideas.
Yes.
So the church, Jesus isn't the incarnation of God. The church becomes the incarnation of God.
Wow.
So that's their claim. And then it says, the virgin that is hereto designed must be of a pure spirit, so also of a clarified body, and all over impregnated with the Holy Ghost. This is Jane Lead. Now, when this church is brought forth, this church, so brought forth and signed with the mark of the divine name, shall be adorned with miraculous gifts and powers beyond whatever yet hath been.
Whoa.
So here, 1679, an English mystic claiming there's going to be some incarnation church that will have greater powers and greater miracles and greater gifts than at any time in history, including any time during the Bible.
Wow.
So okay. Keep that in mind, okay? Now, another theme is that Christ is held in the heavens until, according to this doctrine, Christ can't return until we have this perfect virginal incarnate church doing great wonders that has ever been done.
Yes.
She says, until there be such a church made ready upon the earth, so holy, so Catholic, so anointed, that is without all spot or wrinkle, and that is adorned as a bride to meet her bridegroom, Christ will not personally descend to solemnize this marriage. So Christ cannot come back as long as there's any problems going on in the church.
Boy, he's going to wait a long time.
Well, now, the reason I'm citing this from 1679 prophecy is that when we fast forward to the Latter Rain movement, we're going to see exactly the same teaching.
Wow.
So they either got it from her or Satan just told two different people the same lie.
Yes.
But it's the same lie either way. Now, I'm saying that this is rank heresy, that it's blasphemous, and that obviously it didn't come from God.
Amen. Well, that introduces us to the Latter Rain movement, because this flows right into it. What are the basics?
Okay, the Latter Rain idea is based on an allegorization of the Old Testament. There's a guy by the name of David Wesley Myland, who was an early Pentecostal, who allegorized Joel 2:23 that spoke of God blessing the agricultural harvest in Israel. And that's literally what happens. They have rains in the spring, and then they have latter rains in the fall before the harvest.
Yes.
Okay. They take these passage and allegorize it to be a scheme of church history. So the early rain is going to be Acts, And the latter rain is the one that's going to happen at the end of the age that's going to be even greater than anything that ever happened in Acts.
My, oh my.
So when the early Pentecostals saw things happening like what happened at Azusa Street, some of them interpreted it to be the latter rain. And so that's where the terminology came. And that was more early in the 20th century.
That got picked up by whom?
After this Myland and the early Pentecostals brought out the latter rain terminology.
Okay, but it came in through the Pentecostal churches.
Yeah.
Okay.
It came that way, but they didn't interpret it to be Latter-day Apostles. They just interpreted it to be latter-day outpourings of gifts.
Okay.
That would be like sure. Acts. But the Pentecostal movement fragmented it and kind of went two directions, some into orthodoxy, like the Assemblies of God, who held a doctrine that was very similar to most of the other evangelicals. They were premillennial. They were very much like Christian Missionary Alliance or some of the other early movements.
Yes.
Other than the distinctive idea of tongues being a second blessing.
Yes.
But then there were the oneness Pentecostals who went into heresy.
Okay.
So there were various versions of this existing early in the 20th century.
Then along came Branham.
Well, Branham and some others. Branham was a guy who had these supernatural manifestations. And a couple of people up in Canada by the name of Houghton and Hunt heard Branham speak in Vancouver, brought his ideas to North Battleford, Saskatchewan, and that's where the Latter Rain revival became the new order of the Latter Rain, in order to distinguish it from the early Pentecostal version.
Oh, okay.
So that's the NOLR, the New Order of the Latter Rain. And what was new about this was now we have the idea of this fivefold ministry and restored apostles and prophets and elitist ideas that hadn't been heard in this form since Jane Lead in the 17th century. There were several important books. One of them was Atomic Power with God Through Prayer and Fasting by Franklin Hall. The main miracles that William Branham did was these words of knowledge. Branham claimed to have a personal angel that would talk to him. According to witnesses like his secretary, Ern Baxter, who's somebody that I've seen in my lifetime, he claimed that this Branham had thousands of times where he'd accurately tell people things about themselves that he could not have known other than through supernatural means.
A friend of ours who knows some people that were pretty connected with all this stuff said that he actually was never wrong.
That's what comes out, that Branham was one of the best psychics probably in the history of America. Now, I don't believe he was a Christian, because this is not a gift of the Spirit to know secret things about somebody, and that's not what it means in the Bible by a word of knowledge. And furthermore, people that I know who used to be psychics who were converted used to be able to do the same thing using spirit guides.
Oh, wow.
So this is not a sign of anything other than the presence of some sort of a spiritual thing going on. But that's the main thing he could do, was read people. He could tell them their birthday or details about their personal life that he couldn't have known by any natural means. But the people with familiar spirits can often do the same thing rather accurately, because the spirits know these things.
Wow. Back to Hall, you made a comment about an idea that he brought out that was pretty strong, had to do with miracles?
Yeah, not only Hall, this entire movement from the latter rain to today with the New Apostolic Reformation and everything in between, there is a certain paradigm that they have in their minds that they strongly believe. And if you talk to any one of them today, they'll tell you this, and it's this. God is always wanting to do fantastic miracles. He's always wanting to heal the sick. He's always wanting to give people power. He's always wanting to create this elite, powerful, miracle church.
But something's stopping him.
Yes. What's stopping it is that we're not holy enough, or we didn't get the right message, or there's something we're doing wrong. In other words, if we're not seeing miracles greater than the book of Acts, it's our own fault.
Wow.
Now, when I was in the movement in the 70s, I know that's how we thought. And we kept thinking if we'd stay up all night praying.
Same here.
We got to do, something's wrong. And if it went a while, we didn't see any manifestations, then we'd have to have this searching repentance. The Holy Ghost isn't here. We have an Ichabod. There's sin in the camp. And this was just going on all the time. So I know about this. I lived in it. Now, what if the paradigm is false?
Whoa.
What if God can do whatever miracles he sees fit, whenever he sees fit, without having perfected saints around to do it?
Well, that takes us out of control.
And we don't have to go around browbeating people or trying to get everybody to stay in these 24-hour prayer meetings, trying to call down God. One of the ideas that they have that's still going on today, there's a place called IHOP, International House Prayer. We know a guy that researches this.
Yes.
There's a guy that got a revelation a long time ago that where it says God inhabits the praises of his people.
Yes.
Well, then if we have prayer and praise long enough, that God is going to come down and do miracles, because he's going to come and inhabit
that. Okay. Yeah.
And so they have this 24-hour prayer going, trying to get God to come down to do miracles. And it seems very pious.
Yeah, it does.
But does the Bible say that?
No.
And is that what that verse means?
Oh, wow.
Well, no, it's, again, a misinterpretation.
Okay, we move to George Warnock. Now, I don't know that name.
Okay. Well, he never was really a preacher. He wrote a book. You can go on the internet and read it, because they post all of this stuff on the internet.
Oh, okay.
He wrote a book called The Feast of Tabernacles. It's probably one of the clearest expressions of the New Order of the Latter Rain doctrines and ideas. And The Feast of Tabernacles is based on an allegorical interpretation of the Feasts of Israel. In his allegorizing the feast, the Feast of Tabernacles stands for a glorious end times church that would arise before Christ can return. I read most of that book as part of my research for this article that we're talking about. You can go online and look up George Warnock, Warnock, The Feast of Tabernacles, and find his book. He's still alive. He's in his 90s. I think he was a carpenter.
Wow.
He's still believing in these ideas. The Feast of Tabernacles expressed all of these ideas in the theology of the latter rain that's now being expressed in the new apostolic reformation.
Amazing.
Let me quote something that Warnock says. How thankful we are, therefore, that God is revealing pattern of perfection. The ascension gifts, the ministries in the body of Christ, these are the means of perfecting the saints. And as we have read, they are to remain in the church until we all come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man. Now, let me tell you what he's talking about there. That's that Ephesians 4.
Yes.
Did you used to hear that, Dick, the fivefold ministry?
Absolutely.
The basic idea is this. Christ cannot return until we all first become perfected, the whole church. And the means God is going to use to do that is by raising up latter-day apostles and prophets. They said the reason the church was in such a mess over the centuries is because they didn't have these apostles and prophets to perfect the saints. Now, the point is, we believe that the foundation of the church are the biblical apostles and prophets, and we still have their ministry because we have their writings.
Yes.
And the until we're all perfected means until Christ returns. We're not perfected until the resurrection. That's just standard doctrine.
Yes.
But they've got this revelation, this George Warnock, that no, the ascension gifts means that we still need people on the earth fulfilling the role of apostles and prophets. And then when we get enough of them and we listen to them, and all these miracles happen, we'll be perfected now. And until we're perfected, Christ is held in the heavens. He can't come back. Functionally, the word can mean sent one, yes, on any kind of a mission.
Yes.
But then there were technical term apostles for like Paul and Peter and John and those ones.
Yes.
Okay. So what these people do to confuse the church is they say, oh, there was 20 or 30 apostles in the New Testament, and there should be all kinds of apostles.
Yes.
And they don't make a distinction between the functional terminology and the technical terminology. And then they claim the status today. What are the apostles and prophets do in the Bible? Well, they spoke for God. So what are these guys going to do? Speak for God. What are they speaking for God? Any wild and crazy thing that comes into their head.
Wow.
I used to listen to them. Most of them could not give you an Orthodox expository sermon if you offered them tons of money to do so. They can't even do it.
Amazing.
Because they don't know true Christian doctrine.
Yeah.
Their expertise is going around getting people fired up and trying to do miracles.
Okay. Warnock, like Myland, allegorized the reigns of Israel. You've taken care of that as far as you want to go?
Well, and then he said that the former reign and latter reign are going to be combined at the end. And so it's going to make the book of Acts look like child's play compared to the great things these guys are going to do.
Wow.
Here's one of the things he says, I think, that typifies this thinking. This is from this Warnock.
Yes.
He's got a key point here. He said, oh, the immensity of these words. And what is more, Christ is going to remain right where he is at God's right hand until there shall arise a group of overcomers. In other words, they're code words for their elitist status. A group of overcomers who shall conquer over all God's enemies. Then he says this, and yet the majority of Christians are looking for a rapture at any moment when Christ is supposed to catch away a miserable, defeated, disease-ridden church. Notice that ordinary Christians are miserable, defeated, and disease-ridden.
Wow.
We aren't good enough for Christ to come and for there to be a rapture.
My. So it's bad to be an ordinary Christian.
That's what makes this thing go. And the last few weeks, you know, we talked about pietism.
Yes.
This is just a huge version of pietism. They can't stand the idea that they would just be ordinary, that they're just a sinner saved by grace. They sneer at that.
Man.
Talking about the cross and the gospel of grace, it's not even on the table. It's not even on the agenda. They're too busy trying to become this many-membered man-child or this virginal church, yes, or the incarnation, or one that they go to called the new breed of man. We'll be talking about that. Just being ordinary, they despise it. Now, if you compare that to the attitude that you see in the New Testament amongst the apostles, what they're doing is just the opposite.
They're looking for something else?
They're not looking for Christ to return and catch us up to be with him. They're looking for us to become the incarnation of Christ on the earth.
Man.
So Christ isn't coming for the church. He's coming in the church.
You can't get this in the scriptures. I told you, by the end of this paper, I'm going to leave it. It drives me nuts. I got about this far, and I thought, oh, come on, Robert. And then you had
I'm just getting warmed up.
That's the worst part. I don't know. We were there to some degree.
Well, it's painful to think awful about how much misery and bondage this stuff brings into the church. But you can see from this Warnock echoes of Leeds Philadelphian Society, the Theosophical Society. And so rather than looking for Christ's return as the blessed hope of the church, he leads us from Lead to Warnock. And as we shall see, the new apostolic reformation are looking for the church to become the new incarnation of Christ, with Christ still held in the heavens and unable to come back for us because we're not good enough.
My.
Well, you know another problem with this? It's a slap in the face to the fact that the blood of Christ washes away the sins of believers.
Exactly.
We're clean and spotless because of the blood of Christ, not because we're so great.
Exactly.
And I just don't think that kind of attitude helps us get more holy.
Oh, my. No, it's grasping. It, in some form, it's works-oriented.
Well, then what you end up with is some terrible scandals that happen because some of these people who claim this exalted status,
yes,
ended up in all kinds of horrible situations, because I think if we know we're sinners saved by grace, we're more circumspect. And realizing how needy we are, we're less likely to go off and do some stupid thing and think God's endorsing it.
We get this far, and the next thing you bring up are the manifested sons of God. We're going to ratchet this up one more step.
The manifested sons.
The manifested sons of God. What is it?
Well, they take this passage from the King James in Romans 8, and they claim that the manifested sons of God are not all Christians at the resurrection. But the manifested sons of God are going to be an elite group of latter-day people who will be manifesting the signs of immortality already on earth before the return of Christ.
Okay. You know, all the hermeneutics you've been teaching, Ryan's been teaching, I don't get to those same conclusions.
Well, they're not biblical, and you could never come to any of these conclusions based on sound biblical interpretation. But the way you get to them is through the allegorical method. The Bible means anything that we can allegorize it to make it mean. You take away the allegorization of Scripture, and this whole movement doesn't even need a Bible because they can't use a literal one to get to that conclusion.
Wow. You're equating latter rain and the new apostolic reformation.
Yes, I'm going to tie the two together.
How?
Bill Hammond, who was, by his own words, birthed in the teachings of restoration, he is still on the scene writing books with the endorsement of C. Peter Wagner. We have a little transition to go through before we get to Hammond, but in the meantime, I want to just say where we're going. We'll see that his stuff is the same as Warnock's, which is the same as Leeds.
Well, I'm seeing the connection more and more, but it's there. Irony.
Branham. People hang on every word, and they still do. You can look up William Branham on the internet and still find all his teachings. There are people who spend lifetimes transcribing all of the tapes and all the recordings of him and putting them on the internet because they think this guy was like the ultimate Christian that ever lived.
That's so strange because what I heard along the way was that his teachings were really pretty summarily debunked.
Yes. He was a oneness Pentecostal. He denied the Trinity. He taught this thing called the serpent's seed.
Yes.
That Satan actually had sexual intercourse with Eve.
Yes.
He had many other false teachings. He claimed to have an angel that talked to him. He claimed that he was the Elijah who would come, according to Matthew 17.
Yes.
So he's going to bring in and usher in the return of Christ. Branham claimed that he personally was the angel to the Laodicean church. He takes the term messenger to mean angel. He's it. He's buried under a pyramid, and you can find this on the internet, that has the seven church ages because he had the same scheme that Jane Lead did.
Yes.
And he's at the bottom, the Laodicean church, and he's buried under a pyramid claiming he was the angel to the Laodicean church. Now, he died in a car accident in the mid-60s. And the Latter Rain movement was discredited. The Assemblies of God took a stand against it and called it heretical, even though they'd lost a lot of churches to them.
Yes.
And when I was in Bible college, in North Central Bible College in the early 70s, which was Assemblies of God, my teachers that were older men then had all gone through this era. And they warned me about this. And they said, there are no new revelations. And there are no apostles and prophets.
And you were in an Assemblies of God Bible school.
Yes, because they had gone away from all these heresies and tried to settle in as evangelicals that believed the same thing other evangelicals did, and they rejected the latter rain. And Branham was obviously a heretic. He obviously couldn't have been a Christian, as far as I could see.
Yeah.
How could a Christian deny the Trinity and claim to be speaking to angels? And it kind of went underground during this era, but it didn't totally go away. The ideas became embedded in a new movement that came on the scene of history about right after Branham's death.
And what was that?
That's you and me, Dick. The charismatic renewal.
Oh, my. We were there.
Okay. What happened was there's a person who linked the new order of the latter rain. It brought it into the charismatic, but not some of the more outrageous claims. They tried a different strategy. This person's name is Ern Baxter. Ern Baxter was the personal assistant to William Branham and witnessed many of the miracles that he did and his teachings. And Ern Baxter became a leader of the charismatic renewal that began roughly in 1968. And he eventually joined with Bob Mumford, Charles Simpson, Derek Prince, and Don Basham to become the Fort Lauderdale Five and begin to publish New Wine magazine.
They were huge when I met the Lord, what, the mid-70s?
Yeah, they were the heroes in the charismatic renewal in the 70s. We used to listen to them. I have heard both Mumford and Baxter in person myself.
And I've heard Derek Prince, in addition to that.
Yeah, so this was back in those days that we were involved with this.
Yes.
And they began a movement called the Shepherding Movement. Okay?
Oh, my.
How did this happen? Well, see, the Pentecostals had put up a wall against it.
In what way?
Because of their doctrinal stand against new revelations, against apostles, against prophets.
Okay.
There's no new revelation. All we're going to know is already in the Bible.
All right.
I was taught that by Pentecostals.
All right.
So they didn't believe this. And they did not endorse the charismatic renewal when it first began. The charismatic renewal began in mainline denominations where people had been in liturgical churches, Catholic, Episcopal, Lutheran.
Whatever. I believe it was in the Catholic Church. It was in Duquesne University.
Yeah.
And it was among students. Yeah, yeah. Catholic.
Okay, so these people were already never trained in solid theology, at least most of them were.
Right.
And they were probably not even converted before. And they were told that you could receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I think some of them were converted.
I agree.
I think that's what God was doing. But they came with sort of a void teaching-wise.
True, there's no background for it.
So they came in on an experience. So they came already thinking, well, we had liturgy and creeds. And we had all this stuff in our old churches, and we were dead.
Yes.
But now we've got the Holy Spirit. This is where life is. And so they equated everything good with an experience.
Yes.
Not so much with teaching. So they were kind of a blank slate to be written upon by anybody that seemed to know more than they did. They came from this experiential background. So there comes these guys, Bob Mumford, Elam Bible Institute, that was a descendant of the North Battleford revival. So there were Latter Rain links there. Baxter, who had been involved with the New Order of the Latter Rain, and some of these other guys that had been some theological training, but were in this movement, they came on the scene and they were the experts.
Okay. I didn't know that. Okay.
Because most everybody else was brand new and they didn't have much training.
Sure.
These guys started the shepherding movement, but the whole thing is predicated on the idea that you need to hear from God.
Yes.
That reigned supreme.
Yes.
Hearing from God.
Yeah.
The group I was with, the top leader, by definition, he heard from God. And he used to teach, whoever hears from God has the authority.
It was kind of a pyramidal effect, yeah.
Yeah. And he said, whoever hears from God, and then he proved it was him by these miracle stories. Okay, God told me to go over into this bank and ask this lady to give me $10,000, and she did it. I mean, Jack Winter had that story. Okay, I heard it out many times. Give me $10,000 so I can buy something for the kingdom of God. And then, so he had these stories. We thought, man, there's somebody could hear from God. I don't have any story like that.
Yeah.
And so he ended up with this pyramid under a guy who was better at hearing from God. Now look back in history, not too many years before. You go back just 20 years or 25 years, and the greatest guy ever known to have heard from God was William Branham.
Yes.
And Ern Baxter watched him do it.
Yes.
So you had this idea that these top elite people know how to hear from God, and that if we do things God's way in all of our life, we'd be blessed and everything would go better.
Yes.
Well, it was a good thing because it sent me back to studying the Bible, and it kind of was formative of Twin City Fellowship becoming a Bible church because we came out of that and said, okay, that's not acceptable.
Out of my little experience in that whole thing, and there's a bunch of it that is just ridiculous, but there was some real good formation stuff. I came out of a background with no Bible. I got into Bible study, a lot of discussion about it. I actually studied, read, etc. And even, you know, some of it wasn't right, but some of it was good. It's kind of like a 50-50, and you sit there, and we talk about the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, God allowed us to be in that.
Was something he had in mind for us.
I believe that I wouldn't be as able to refute this had I not been a firsthand participant.
And we would be on the outside talking about somebody else. We're standing here saying we made these mistakes.
Been there, done
We've
that.
Been there. So when somebody comes in and said, I did it, we don't look at them with critical eyes and say, boy, you're a bad person. It's like, okay, we understand, but let's get back to the word.
Yeah, and what was wrong? Well, it was the idea that you could hear from God beyond Scripture in some authoritative way.
Exactly
you
right.
You take that away and the whole thing goes away.
Robert, we're just about to talk about Bill Hammond, but I don't think we have time to go after it today. So what do you think?
Let's wrap it up.
Okay. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.